Greetings, everyone. Before I speak, Shirley would like to come and just give a word of thanks. So, Shirley, here you are.
As most of you know, I've asked the prayer group to especially pray for the girls on the track team at Medical Lake that we lost the life of Dear Journey. One of the girls is a niece by marriage. Her name is Savannah, and her family wants you to know how grateful she is that this church has prayed for them. Savannah is now in day 21. She's not totally out of her coma yet. She is responding. Yesterday, they set her in a chair, and PT was helping her, and they asked her to give her ball, this ball that they gave her, to her mom, and she shook her head, and she gave it to her dad. And when her grandpa Scott went to leave, she didn't want him to go. She held tight to his hand. She did not want him to leave. So they're seeing progress, but they don't know yet, until she fully comes out of this coma, where she's going to be at. So I ask for continued prayer, and Amen. Her family does too, and they want to thank you from the bottom of their heart of how grateful that they are, because they know that prayer works.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Shirley. We'll continue to pray. God laid this message on my heart for all of us. And when I've over the years prepared a message that God lays in my heart, I've always said a number of times, not only do I speak to you, but I speak to myself. When God's anointing is there, He speaks to all of us. And as the sermon and message goes forth today, just be open to what God is saying to you. Freedom from your prison. Father, thank you for the anointing. Thank you for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, already there's been songs of freedom and liberty and what Pastor Henry said. So we're going to get in it today. Luke 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me, the Anointed One, the Messiah, to preach the good news, the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to announce release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to send forth as delivered those who are oppressed, who are downtrodden, bruised, crushed, and broken down by calamity. Now from the NIV. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed. Now, as we look at these scriptures, what did Jesus say He would do? He would release captives and proclaim freedom for the prisoners. I'm reminded of a true story that happened years ago, and it's a story of a bear. The famous zoo in Heidelberg, Germany, purchased this great brown bear from a traveling circus. And during the years that he was in this traveling circus, he had this cage 12 feet, and he would pace back and forth, 12 feet forward, 12 feet backward. And he was treated cruel by a lot of people. They would put glass and different things in his pathway, trying to stop him, or one guy put glass in meat. He was fed garbage and slop and all of these things, but he survived all of that. But when his waking hours, he would continue to go 12 feet forward and 12 feet backwards. Well, the day came when finally the traveling circus sold this bear to the Heidelberg Zoo. Now, this was a utopia for the bear. I mean, plenty of fellowship, acres of green grass, trees, other bears, and all of this. So they wheeled that big cage out in the compound and opened the door, but the bear refused to come out. 12 feet forward, 12 feet backward. And the only way they could get this bear out into the compound was to get a burning rag, put it on a pole, and prod the bear out. Once the bear was out, he looked at his surroundings, surveyed what was going on, and dropped and went 12 feet forward and 12 feet backwards, the same dimensions that he went in the cage. And as much as they tried to get that bear to go out with the other bears, no matter what they did, it was 12 feet forward and 12 feet backward. And they realized now that it wasn't just a metal cage, it was a mental attitude. It was a way of life for this bear. And so after they released him, finally they gave up and released him into a gas chamber and put him to sleep, because that's all he knew. Now, it wouldn't have made any difference if they'd had taken this bear to the Alaskan wilderness where there was miles of salmon and streams and trees and everything else. To this bear, it would always have been 12 feet forward and 12 feet backward. Let me ask you something. What is the reality of your life today? What is the size of your life? Could it be possible that maybe you haven't had as much as a parking ticket, and yet you could be living in a prison more confining than a state prison cell? Somewhere along life's pathway, you have come to accept defeat, failure, bitterness, anger, weakness, whatever, rejection, whatever imprisons your life. And these have become the circumstances and the size of your life. And today, behind that exterior and that smile, and you're living in spiritual confinement. It's a spiritual prison. And you know what's saddest of all? You can't even imagine life any other way. Down through the years in my ministry, I have seen people healed and delivered. I have seen marriages that were broken come together, families restored. I've seen people that were on drugs or alcohol delivered and set free. All these things can happen. But you say yourself, well, that's wonderful, Pastor Lee, but for me, as it were, it will always be 12 feet forward and 12 feet backwards. Things for me never change. Now, there was a man like this in the Gospel of John, chapter 5. He was an invalid who could do nothing more than move his head and neck. And for 38 years, he lay by the pool called the Pool of Bethesda. Now, ironically, this means the house of mercy, but to him, it was a place of misery. For only one thing happened at the Pool of Bethesda, was that people died or got worse. When you were terminally ill and they could do no more for you, loving hands would take you and lay you on a cot beside the pool. So you were helpless, and you were there by the groans and the lost and the dying and the hopeless. And 38 years later, this man's faith was as dead as his limbs. And that's why Jesus, when Jesus walked into that crowd that day and singled this man out, he asked him this question. Jesus said, do you want to get well? Do you want to be made whole? You may say, well, that in a way is a ridiculous question to ask a man that is sick if he wants to get well. But Jesus knew what he was doing, because you see, your desire determines your destiny. Unless you know where you are going, any road will do, and you have to make up your mind what it is you want. Now, let's look at several points today. Number one, you will be a prisoner of your own unbelief and doubt until you look above it to see there's something bigger than your problem or your set of circumstance. Let me repeat that. You will be a prisoner of your own unbelief and doubt until you look above it to see there's something bigger than your problem or your set of circumstances. You know, when I was in the Army, before I got dismissed because my dad had a heart attack, and I was the oldest of us three boys that went in, I was becoming a paratrooper. If you can believe that. But it reminds me of a true story of this paratrooper. He was getting ready for his first jump. And the instructor said to him and the others, now, when you jump out of the plane, you make sure you're clear of the plane and then pull the chute. And it will open up. Now, if that doesn't work, count to 10 and then pull the auxiliary chute and it will open up. So this young man was anxious and anticipating his first jump, and it came his turn. And he jumped out of the plane, wait till it cleared, pulled the cord, and nothing happened. Pulled the other cord, and nothing happened. As he was screaming to the earth, he said, "I bet the bus won't be there either." But just then, the chute opened, and he fell safely. But you know what? It's just like a lot of people. They can't imagine anything will ever change in their life. It's hopelessness to them. Now, this man by the pool of Bethesda must have felt the same way after 38 years. And here was a man who was asking him, "Do you want to get well? Do you want to be made whole?" And I can just imagine this man saying, "Well, again, you know, being well? There's nobody to help me. When the waters are stirred, there's nobody to help me in. Nothing's going to change." And suddenly, Jesus looked at him and said, "Arise, take up your bed and walk." Now, when these words were spoken to this invalid, he had a decision to make. Logic told him that as an invalid, he couldn't walk. Listen to me, faith and logic are not opposed to each other, but I want you to know, when your logic won't take you a step further, faith can keep on going, because faith links you to the God of infinity and impossibility. You know, in counseling a couple, they said, "We have nothing left but God." You know, that's wonderful, because God is the answer. God is enough. He's bigger than any problem that you will ever face. So this man by the pool of Bethesda decided to take a step of faith, and instantly life flowed into his limbs and his body, and he got up on his feet and walked out of 38 years of prison of sickness and hopelessness. What's your prison today? Galatians 5 verse 1 says, "Freedom is what we have. Christ has set us free. Stand then as free people and do not allow yourself to become slaves again." You know, we look at John chapter 4, and there's the story of the Samaritan woman. She'd been married 5 times, and she had the philosophy that marriage is made to be broken because she was living with number 6. But what she really needed was another man to enter her life, and she met him by the well, and his name was Jesus. Now, this woman was remarkable. She wanted to put her best foot forward. She talks about Jacob and theology, but Jesus strips away the pretense and looks into her heart and says, in essence, "Woman, you need water, you need life, you need a change, and if you knew who you were talking to, you'd ask for living water, and you'd never thirst anymore the rest of your life." And when Jesus was done talking to her, we see her going back into town, and I can see her saying, "Come and see a man." Now, that wouldn't impress anybody, because she always had one of those. But I can see her telling the townspeople, "Come and see a different kind of man who changed my life, who made my crooked life straight and filled my empty heart." And this woman, I can see her walking out of this prison of shame and failure and bondage. Why? Because she met Jesus. Now, Psalms 118, verse 5, is a great passage of Scripture. And you may not need it this morning, but you may need it somewhere in the near future or along life's pathway. It'll become an anchor for you. Listen to the words. Psalms 118, verse 5. "Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free in a large place." Think of that. A little boy came home from Sunday school and he said, "Mom, they were singing a new song. They were singing, 'God is still on the phone.'" Now, it was actually God was on the throne, but in a way he was wrong, but in a way he was right. Because God is on the phone and he hears us when we call. David said, "I called on the Lord in my distress." Have you talked to the Lord about your prison, whatever it may be? Have you talked to the Lord about your doubts, about your fear, your anxiety, your unbelief? When you're down and out and can't turn any other way, call on the Lord in your distress, and he'll answer you. Psalm 31, verse 8 says, "You have not handed me over to the enemy. You have set my feet in a place where I can move freely." Praise God, there's freedom from your prison today. Hear me, God's promises are bigger than your problems. And I'm asking you to look beyond these things that plague you, that cause you anxiety, that cause you fear. And when you look into the Word of God, just don't look at it and say, oh, well, you know, there's a lot of fragmented Christians, as it were, who never take God's promises and really stand on them and read them, and by faith begin to realize the Holy Spirit is there to help you and to quicken the Word to your heart. Get a hold of it. Digest it. You know, some years ago, there was a pastor who related how he was talking to an African-American Christian doctor. And the Christian doctor said, you know, I used to, when I was a kid, suffer from ghetto head. And the pastor said, what is that? He said, well, it's not a new disease or anything. I was born in the ghetto. And poverty and injustice were all around me. Twin tyrants that I just couldn't handle. My dad left us when we were young. My mom raises us, you know, on welfare. And my brothers and sisters only went through the seventh grade. And I was thinking to myself, if there's a God, why like this? I don't believe there's a God because of what we go through, the poverty, the filth, the stink. He said, one day I was in a rat-infested vacant house, and I sat down with my little radio, and I turned it on. And there was a pastor preaching away. And he said this verse, Psalms 118, verse 5, when I called upon the Lord in distress, the Lord heard me and answered me and delivered me. And then he gave another verse, Psalms 31, verse 8, where God will not hand me over to the enemy, but will set me in a large place. And then he began to talk about what God could do for a life and how I needed Jesus to come into my life. And he explained all that. And then he said, if you're there on the radio waves listening to me, repeat after me. And he said, right there, as a teenager, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And then I began to read the Bible and saturate the Word into my life and to my heart. And then I finished high school, and I went to college, and then to medical school. And now, in my area, in my field, I'm one of the top surgeons in New York City. And every morning before I go to the hospital, I take the Bible and I begin to read some of the special promises that I've learned over the years and let it saturate my mind and heart. So when I go to the hospital and I'm facing a patient that has an operation or I'm with somebody that is about to die, I'm able to give them hope and inspire them and encourage them because of what God has done for me. He brought me out of a prison of tyranny and set me free. Now, what this African-American doctor did was to start looking at life and his circumstance from God's perspective. That brings me to point number two. What you need is a God-altered perspective to the situation and circumstance that holds you in bondage. A God-altered perspective to the situation and circumstance that holds you in bondage. Romans 4, verse 18 says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. Now, if I said to you, against hope, I'm believing in hope, you'd think I was a little bit touched. It simply means when there's no reason to believe, God says, step up and see it as I see it, understand it as I understand it. And I can just see Abraham sitting in his tent. God calls him out and says to him, start counting the stars. So, you know, science tells us if you counted the stars at the rate of 125 a minute in the Milky Way, it would take you 2,000 years to count them. So God is very ambitious. And God says to Abraham, if you can do it, you'll know of the number of the seed and the number of offsprings down through the generations. Now, Abraham was 100 years old, Sarah was 90, and they hadn't had a suggestion of a baby at all. But then God comes to him, and what does the Bible say? That Abraham believed God. Now, let me ask you, what are the circumstances that are so big that you can't seem to break free from them? You love to be loose, but you're shackled, you're bound, and you almost have come to the point where you don't believe liberty is possible in that area of your life that holds you prison and in bondage. Now, I want you to see not a man coming out of the tent to count the stars. I like you to see yourself stepping out of your problem to look at a God who is bigger than any problem that you've ever faced. And that is how hope is born. That's how faith comes to life and things begin to happen in your life and in your experience. Let me ask you, what is your prison today? What are the circumstances that are so big that you can't seem to break free? Like I said, you're bound, you're shackled, and you almost have reached the point where you don't believe liberty is possible. I want to read to you what David said. Psalms 18, verse 19. He brought me forth also into a large place. He was delivering me because he was pleased with me and delighted in me. Isn't that great? And John 8, verse 36. Therefore, if the Son sets you free, you really will be free. You know, in my ministry, I've run across people that think they've got it all figured out. They have answers for all the questions. And this type of individual is a prison of cynicism. How many have run across a cynic person? I mean, they say, if there's a God, why doesn't he do this? Why is all the wars? Why is all the earthquakes? Why is all the hurricanes? Why doesn't he stop all the mess in the world, and et cetera, and et cetera? And they smile like they just discovered something new. And the Bible, you will discover one of the world's oldest cynics was Solomon. In Ecclesiastes 4, verse 1, he says, again, I observed all the oppression that takes place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed with no one to comfort them. The oppressors have a great power, and their victims are helpless. So on the side of the big people, there was power, but the little people never got a break. Does that sound familiar in today's age we live in? And the cynics still sing that one sad, mournful, minor key song, life is unjust, and the little people don't have a defender or a champion. Now I have word for you, and it's this. Take the world's present circumstance and stamp it as unfinished business. It's going to be taken care of. The first coming of Christ was to take the hell out of man's soul, and the second coming of Christ is to take the hell out of the world's circumstance, and we know what our future is. Amen? But don't ever say the down and out doesn't have someone that cares or has a champion. Go ahead and ask the woman in the Bible that was caught in adultery. Who defended her? Who said, you that without sin cast the first stone? It was Jesus. Go ahead and ask blind Bartimaeus. When he was on the road and everybody passed him by and no one was concerned, who stopped and restored his sight and his blind eyes were open and he would say, Jesus. Amen? All right, point number three. Jesus can turn the key of deliverance in your prison of hopelessness and let you out into a bigger world than you ever dreamed possible. Isn't that great? Jesus can turn the key of deliverance in your prison of hopelessness and let you out into a bigger world than you ever dreamed possible. What is your prison? Are you living in the prison of past failures? Your memories, your jailer, and every day he pulls out the old file and then rereads the old indictments and you fall broken and beaten and condemned under the hammer of guilt with the pointed fingers and painful recall. You can't seem to forget all the things of the past. What you need is a special healing. You need a deliverance. You need the scars of yesterday bathed in the love of Jesus and his healing power flowing through your life. Have you ever noticed it's easy to accept forgiveness on the second or third time? But what if you come for the 40th, 50th, 100th time and you're telling yourself, if I was God, I wouldn't forgive me. I've failed so many times. I've tried. I just can't seem to get rid of this area of my life that keeps causing me to stumble and fall. And the devil is saying, amen, that's true. And some of your best friends point their finger at you and say, you know what, you're a failure, you'll never overcome this, and you feel like a hypocrite. How do you accept forgiveness on that basis? Can you accept forgiveness when there's no credits left? You only have deficits. Listen to this verse in Isaiah 43, verse 25. I alone will blot out your sins for my own sake. I will never think of them again. God loves because he's a lover. God forgives because he's a forgiver. In the Old Testament, when a man sinned, they brought a lamb for sacrifice. He never looked at the man. He looked at the lamb. And the man was accepted. And I want you to realize that God's going to forgive you the 100th time on the same foundation he forgave you the first time because of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. He is ever worthy. Amen? Forget your sins for God's sake, even if you won't forget them, because he's the one who heals, he's the one who delivers, and he's the one who sets you free. Now, one last area. This is not, it's under this point, but let me ask you, and I've run across people who is here, and you're living in the prison of the fear of death. I've had people down through my ministry that share it. They have a fear of dying, a fear of death. Now, here's the verse I want you to listen to. Hebrews 2, verse 15. And also that he might deliver and completely set free all those who through the haunting fear of death were held in bondage throughout the whole course of their lives. There are people that think of dying. They live in fear because they don't want to come to that day. Are you afraid of the day that God calls you home and knocks on your door? There's a story of a drunk. He had a bottle of whiskey, and he was out on the road in town, and he was having fun, you know, looking at the cars, and they would swerve by to miss him, and he'd laugh his head off until down the road here came a hearse. You never seen a man sober up so fast in all your life. He went to the side on the sidewalk, put down his whiskey bottle. I said, oh, no, not now. Keep on going. Well, there's a lot of people when they come to that time, they don't know how to handle it. I've been by the bedside of a lot of people in my life that went out to eternity. But you know what's wonderful? When a person has peace of mind and heart, when it's time, they know where they're going. They know their destination, and they're ready for it. And you can't really enjoy living until you're ready to die. When you know your future, you'll forever be in the presence of the Lord. Now, we see in the Old Testament that Job came home from losing 7 sons and 3 daughters. I can't even fathom that kind of grief. But here he is. God gave him a vision of that glorious day. Job 19, verse 25 through 27. But as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he will stand upon earth, and at last, after my body has decayed, yet in my body I will see God. I will see him for myself. Yes, I will see him with my own eyes. I am overwhelmed at the thought. You know, I might have related this years ago, but my cousin Mitchell, who was the same age as I was, when I was 19, I'll never forget it. I saw him several times in the hospital. He had leukemia, and then the doctor said he's not going to make it. But he loved the Lord. He was raised in a Christian family. And when it came that time, his brother and sister and his mom and dad were there. But he said, you know, Mom and Dad, I got to go. Because Uncle Charlie and Jesus are right there waiting for me. I see them. And Uncle Charlie was my dad, who had died the year before, been killed. He says, I see them, and I'm ready to see Jesus. I got to say goodbye. He said goodbye to his family. He kissed them and went out into eternity. But you know what? I know I'm going to see him once again. And my loved ones that have gone before, isn't that a great the future that we have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? So whatever it is, whatever you're facing, that fear, that problem that imprisoned you, remember, it's Jesus who breaks every fetter, and it's Jesus who sets you free. And just as Jesus once stood in front of Lazarus' grave, and he came from the depths of his soul, "Lazarus, come forth." He is saying today to you, come forth out of your prison. Come forth out of your anxiety. Come forth out of your fear. Come forth out of your bad habit, that which holds you down, whatever it is that you're going through. God is there to restore and renew you, and he's saying, come forth now. I will set you free. I will take off the shackles that bind you. So remember, there's a new life awaiting you with the power of the Holy Spirit. You can break free from any prison that holds you down, because he's come to release the captives and set the prisoners free. Amen. I want you to know that the pastors here love you and care for you. And all we want to do is see you mature and grow as Christians and overcome things that will hold you back from being what God wants you to be. See, God wants to use you. He wants to use you as far as witnessing and sharing and letting people know about what God has done for you, because you know what? You're going to help somebody else. And they're going to be set free because they'll recognize what God has done for you. A woman was visiting a psychiatrist for personal reasons, and he said, "Tell me about your family." And she told him about her children, and he said to her all of a sudden, "Which one do you love the most?" She said, "I love them all the same." He said, "Psychologically, that's impossible." She started crying a little bit. He says, "Well, I guess when one of them's sick, I love that child more. When one of them's in pain, I love that child more. When one of them is frustrated or confused, I love that child more. When one of them is bad, I love that child more. But otherwise, I love them all the same." You know, God's no respecter of persons. He loves all of us. But when we are sick or in pain or frustration, he loves you even more. And I might just say this: God loves all of us as if there was only one of us to love. Amen? Amen? He loves all of us. He loves uniquely, whatever you're going through. I just want every head just bowed for a moment. Is there someone here that will just say, "Yes, Pastor, I've been shackled, I've been bound in the area of my life, and I feel like I've been in a prison, and I want deliverance and freedom. Would you just remember me in prayer?" Just lift your hand up if you are. Yes, I see your hands. I see your hand. I see your hands. See your hand. I see your hand. Yes, God sees your hand. Quite a number of hands were raised. Well, I'm not going to put anybody in the spot. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But I want us just to pray together. Reach out. Grab somebody's hand near you. You know, if there's just somebody in another aisle, whatever, if you can't. But we're going to pray for one another. Excuse me. In Jesus' name right now. God, you see this area. God, things that are holding different ones back from what you want because of what they're going through personally, Lord. And the old enemy is trying to tell them, "You'll never make it. You're always a fail in this area." God, whatever it is, if it's fear, perfect love casts out all fear. Lord, if it's a habit, Lord, if it's frustration, if it's a relationship, whatever it is, Father, that, Lord, is holding them bondage, release them in the name of Jesus. They may have freedom in you and overcoming, victorious. Thank you, Lord. You have set us free into a large place where we can go forward and enjoy our life in freedom in Christ. Thank you for it. Dismiss us now with your grace and blessing. Give us a great day. I pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you.